Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's David Smith.
Welcome to another edition of Illinois Family Spotlight. I am Dave Smith, your host for today. We are lamenting the loss of our friend and colleague, Monty Larrick, who retired at the end of last year. And we're going to have to try to pick up the slack, but I'm not sure if we're going to be able to fill his big shoes. But we're going to do our best. Today, I have with me Alyssa Sonnenberg, who is my assistant and writer and researcher. And what else do you do?
A little bit of everything.
A little bit of everything. And then we have Jenna, who is my daughter, and she is also a financial administrator here at Illinois Family Institute. And today we want to talk about the state of abortion in Illinois, and we want to talk about a bill that will be dropping soon. As of this recording, which is Friday, January 30th, this will probably air in the first week of February. Senator Neil Anderson is going to be introducing a bill that will certainly spark controversy in the state of Illinois. Now, before we get to there, I want to just do a little back history, do some history on where we are in the state of Illinois. So even before Roe versus Wade was struck down as unconstitutional and the issue of abortion was sent back to the states, our lawmakers in the state capitol in Springfield worked very hard and very fast to eliminate all abortion restrictions within the state of Illinois. In fact, in 2019, they passed a bill. It was Senate Bill 25. I remember how hard we were fighting against that bill, and it did pass. And it repealed the older Illinois abortion law of 1975, which had banned abortions after 12 weeks and made performing some abortions a crime. So they repealed that bill, in other words, saying it's okay to have late-term abortion, or what I'd like to call child sacrifice. Now, it also affirmed the fundamental right, quote-unquote right, to abortion under state law and removed many historic restrictions. That went into effect in June of 2019. And then in 2022, they also removed the Parental Notice of Abortion Act, which was very popular, even among Democrats. Yes, even Democrats thought parents should be notified if their minor girl was going to have an abortion. It wasn't a consent bill. In other words, they didn't have to consent to it. They just simply needed to be notified. So our state lawmakers, in their infinite wisdom, tongue in cheek, decided it was not good to tell mom and dad about their daughter going for an abortion, even though it could have been a situation of statutory rape. This is how much respect they have. And of course, today we know they're doing the same kind of things with transgenderism treatments. Before I go too far, Alyssa, Jenna, any thoughts on what I just shared?
It's not surprising because we live in one of the bluest states in America. A couple things that IFI has put out recently. We have a Take the Quiz abortion statistic sheet where it is either true or false. And going through it, unfortunately, you're going to find that all of these statistics are indeed going to be true about Illinois. For example, abortion businesses do not need inspections by the state of Illinois. When a woman dies during an abortion, the coroner is not notified. True. A medical professional cannot be disciplined for performing an abortion on a non-pregnant woman. These statistics go on and on. More recently,
this is all a result of Senate Bill 25. Keep going, Jenna.
And more recently, out-of-state healthcare professionals seeking to provide abortions in the state of Illinois will be granted a license here. And not only that, medical professionals with a revoked license in another state due to performing illegal abortions will be allowed to perform abortions in Illinois.
It's prohibited. So in other words, if a abortionist in Texas loses their license because they're doing things they shouldn't be doing according to the Texas law, we're going to welcome him or her into Illinois and say, hey, you can practice up here.
One of the most interesting things about abortion, especially here in our blue state, is that a lot of people tell us it is a medically necessary procedure for saving the rights of the woman, saving the life of the woman. But then we go ahead and allow other medical practitioners that are not allowed to practice in other states to come here and practice in Illinois. I don't think that's really medically safe or advisable. One of the statistics also that we have on our fact sheet is that abortions can be performed by nurse practitioners, physician assistants, and midwives. So not even qualified doctors can be.
But Jenna, it's all about safety of women.
Well, apparently it very much isn't. It's all about making
money. That's
why
they inspect these clinics, right?
Well, they very much do here in Illinois. So I'm not really surprised at all of these statistics. But at the same time, just learning recently what came out that Illinois was performed the most abortions, I think it was last year in 2025. This is really very grave news.
Yep. So I'm looking at the Guttmacher estimate for 2024. I don't think they came up with 2025 yet, but they say 90,510 abortions in Illinois during 2024. Just think about that. 90,000 human beings sacrificed for a second choice, mostly a second choice. But one of the other things that just came out this week, which Governor Pritzker actually held a press conference about and kind of crowed about, is that 23% of all abortions nationwide are coming to Illinois. 23 of all those who are traveling across state lines, for example, from Indiana, Tennessee, Missouri, you know, they're coming up to Illinois to get abortions. And that total number was about 35,000 abortions.
Not only that, when people come from out of state to get abortions here in Illinois, taxpayers are paying for that. Illinois taxpayers are paying for the abortions of people who don't even live here. So this is once again on the Take the Quiz fact sheet that you can get at illinoisfamily.org by calling our office or even going to request it via mail.
Of those numbers, we don't even know how many illegal aliens are getting taxpayer funded Medicaid abortions the state of Illinois. So very frustrating. Now, Governor Pritzker, during his press conference, also announced. So Governor Pritzker held a press conference in which he announced that he was joining members of the philanthropic community to start reproductive health. It's called a Prairie State Access Fund, a new initiative in partnership with Michael Reese Health Trust to sustain and strengthen. Listen to this. I'm reading this, obviously. To strengthen the reproductive health ecosystem across Illinois to ensure continued access for both residents of Illinois and from those from across the country seeking abortion care. Now, this is why Carbondale, which is, you know, Southern Illinois University at the southern tip of the state, now has three abortion clinics, because they're taking so many people from the South up and providing abortions for that. Alyssa, what's your thoughts on that?
It's one of the gravest human crises that we've seen. This is worse than Auschwitz. This is worse than the Holocaust. This is worse than anything we've seen in history before. The stats that you just read about 2024, 90,000 people were slaughtered in 1 year in one state. That's just one state. Abby Johnson was recently on the Seth Gruber podcast, and she noted some alarming statistics that I didn't even know about, that since the fall of Roe v. Wade, you know, we championed this as a win for life, which in some ways it was, in the sense that it was given back to the states. However, we've seen that no states have passed ultimate bans on abortion, even the quote unquote red states like Florida, that actually the five biggest abortion states in America are the typical Illinois, California, New York. But then you actually have Texas and Florida leading the charge.
Yeah.
And it's just insane that we're still having this conversation if whether or not it's okay to dismember and violate little babies in the womb. It's just maddening that we're still having this conversation.
You know, one of the statistics is that 63% of all abortions are now being done because of the chemical abortion pill.
Yep. And it's undocumented. There's no requirement for anything to be documented, which is why so many states are saying, oh, like Texas, we had zero abortions in 2024. That's because you've outlawed the surgical abortion. But you know what? Flooding into your state is mifepristone that you can actually get from overseas in India, if you didn't know that.
You can mail it in.
No doctor visit. No telehealth medicine. You can just order it online like you're ordering new pajamas from Amazon. It can be at your doorstep. There's no verification on what is inside that drug, whether or not it's been stored properly. No doctor oversight. It doesn't even require you to have it taken within a certain time limit, which you're supposed to make sure the shelf life is appropriate. So the amount of devastation we're seeing, not just for babies, where it's almost 100% lethal in every case, but also the medical issues that women are facing, where 11%, 1 in 10 women will face a very horrible medical situation like hemorrhaging, sepsis, other life-threatening conditions, with which Senator Josh Hawley mentioned in recent Senate hearings. So this problem is bigger than what people, even pro-lifers, really know.
And you would think that abortion cheerleaders, in their advocacy for women's reproductive health rights, would be concerned about the safety of women, but they're fighting the push that is currently going on in Congress to investigate the abortion pill. And Florida, if I remember correctly, is also considering banning the abortion pill. Those would be important first steps, but the physical, the psychological, and the spiritual damage that is being done to women, of course, that is not on their radar screen at all.
Absolutely. And people are often confused by the Democrat Party of, why don't you want a safe abortion pill? And I genuinely believe that it is impossible to make one. One, it's never going to be safe because of the health and life of the baby. But two, it is impossible for you to create such a ravaging effect on your body, a natural process that God designed. God designed women to be able to have babies, sustain babies, grow babies, nurture them well into teen years. That's how God designed our bodies to be. And if you are ravaging that process and turning it upside down, I believe it's impossible to make a drug that will effectively, quote unquote, end a pregnancy, to use their terms, and also keep the women who take that drug 100% healthy. It's just not compatible in the life and the world that God designed, in my opinion.
All right. With all that said and all that very disturbing information as background, I want to take a quick break and come back, and we'll talk about what Senator Neil Anderson is proposing to do in the state of Illinois to get the conversation started about the humanity of the preborn, and what we're going to do, what the church should do, and what Christians should be doing in support of upholding the sanctity of life. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
This is an Illinois Family Institute, illinoisfamily.org update.
With all that's happening in America and around the world,
can it be any clearer? We're in a spiritual battle, good versus evil.
But there are glimmers of hope, even in troubled Illinois. IFI's David Smith points to the ministry's Equip for Life Education Project as a guiding light for young people.
We cannot take it for granted. Young people are going to grow up knowing the sanctity of human life. We need to be intentional about it.
Meantime, the dark cloud of radical homeschool regulations and a move toward legalizing prostitution were held off during the spring legislative session.
Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so our appeals to him convicted some God-fearing lawmakers. We've got to continue to pray that they don't waver.
Sign on for IFI email updates at illinoisfamily.org, illinoisfamily.org.
Need somewhere to belong? Try here. We're Socialites. Find us at socialites.blog. We aim to cultivate meaningful friendships and create places for people to come together face to face.
We do weekly group, Bible study groups, swing dancing. We even do bonfires on occasion.
We also connect churches via their YA groups in the Chicagoland area.
We want to be the answer to the question of, where do you even meet people anymore? Come find us at socialites.blog. Check out some of the events we got going or any of the groups that we host regularly.
Socialites.blog.
Welcome back to Illinois Family Spotlight. I'm Dave Smith, your host for today, and I am being joined by Alyssa Sonnenberg and Jenna Smith, Generation Z, two people from Generation Z to give us their opinions and their insights about what's going on, hopefully, with this generation becoming more pro-life and interested in truth. The good news is that Senator Neil Anderson, who is from the western part of the state near Quad Cities, is going to introduce a bill to abolish abortion in the state of Illinois. This has never been done before. There are a lot of people, even in the pro-life community, who are wringing their hands. Some Republicans, a lot of wimpy Republicans wringing their hands saying, oh, no, oh, no. You know what? We know the truth. We have to speak the truth. We have to champion the truth, no matter what the opponents are going to say or call us and accuse us of. No matter what we're doing, we have to stand strong and tell the truth. And one of the things I'd like to say in response to this is that we know human life begins at conception. So yes, it should be abolished. Not only does Scripture tell us this in various verses like Jeremiah being told, I knew you before I formed you. Psalm 139 telling us, I knit you together in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully. We know for a fact God's word tells us life begins at conception. But not only that, we have 96% of almost 6,000 biologists who were surveyed saying, yeah, biology says life begins at conception. So what I'd like to tell my liberal friends is that science is settled. Life begins at conception, and we should fight to uphold it and to make sure that they have the human rights guaranteed by our Constitution, by our Declaration of Independence. What say you two?
Absolutely. I believe this argument is really clear cut. The 14th Amendment is clear that no person shall be deprived of life without due process. If life begins in the womb, the person in the womb is a person. My daughter, when I was carrying her, was a person. You could clearly see on every ultrasound appointment that I went to, I don't have two heads, I don't have four arms, and I don't have four legs. I also don't have two hearts. It was very obvious that the person that I was carrying was her own unique little bundle of adorable DNA. And she deserved life, not just because God created her, but also because our Constitution was built by men who believe in the Bible, who believe in God creating life. And they enshrined in our Constitution, in the 14th Amendment, the right to life for all persons. I believe this argument is really clear cut.
Amen. Jenna?
I was listening to Pastor Jeff Durbin of Apologia Church in Phoenix, Arizona, recently about unjust weights and scales that Christians don't necessarily think of very often when we think of sins that the Lord hates. But in Proverbs 11:1, it says that a deceptive balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. And once again, in Proverbs 20:10, we read that differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. And this is very, very strong language. So when Senator Neil Anderson said that he is going to introduce this legislation that will give due process to human beings that are still in their mother's womb, this is what those pieces of scripture are talking about. Everybody deserves fair chance. Everyone deserves equal justice. And this is what that bill is going to be providing.
Why is it that when a drunk driver kills a pregnant woman, he's often charged with a double homicide or double manslaughter, but not in the cases of abortion? Abortion is not considered murder. It's a political right, which is really, really frustrating. I really believe this bill is going to separate the goats from the sheep. I think it's going to sift the sand. For a few minutes there, I was thinking, oh boy, this is going to be really contentious. The story of Joshua and Caleb came to my mind, and the 10 were bad and 2 were good song came to my mind. And I don't want to be the 10 among the 10 who say, oh no, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. It's in God's hands. We need to be faithful to him and fight for what is right, and not because we're afraid of what some politicians are going to be saying or accusing us of. And so that's number one. But number two, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to avoid this in political circles as well as pastors and churches. Why do you think that is, Alyssa?
I believe at the core of people wanting to shirk this conversation is honestly just cowardice. We've been called as believers to truth, especially our pastors. Scripture is clear that pastors are held doubly accountable because not only are they accountable for themselves, but they are shepherding a flock. And if you, to be a pastor in this day and age, if you want to protect the flock from everything, and I mean everything that goes against the gospel of Christ, that includes the murder of babies, that includes the transing of our kids, that includes drag queen story hour, that includes resistance against federal immigration officers. I can go down the list that if you actually want to be accountable in a good way for how you are shepherding the flock, you have to protect them from cultural issues that we are facing today. And abortion is the biggest one. We would be so confused. And I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer being so confused at these pastors in Germany during the 1930s and early 40s that were quiet when you heard Jews screaming, being carted away outside, and they would just sing louder in their church services. Those pastors we look on and we say, how dare you? You were a coward. You should have stood up for those Jews, for those Polish people that were being carted away and sent to Auschwitz. And yet here we have pastors saying, oh, well, her body, her choice. I can't do anything about it. Shame on you. Shame on you.
Or even dismissing it as just, oh, that's a political issue. I'm not going to touch it.
Well, Jesus was very political. He came to be our king. So if you got an issue with being involved in politics, I think you have an issue with the gospel.
Well, not only that. So if we truly believe that Jesus is Lord of all, doesn't all include politics?
Absolutely. I
mean, hello, hello. But real quick, going back to your example about what happened in Nazi Germany, and I'm not remembering this correctly. It could have been Pastor Niemöller or Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can't remember. But they were in jail, and another young pastor came by and was shocked to see this other, you know, well-known pastor in jail and said, Pastor, why are you in jail? And he got up and he came up to the bars and said, the question is, why aren't you in here? Your thoughts, Jenna?
Pastors are called to shepherd their flocks, and shepherding them, not necessarily when Alyssa says protect your flock from these sorts of issues, you need to be shepherding your flock from the doctrines that are going to be blowing you every which way. In Ephesians 4, the shepherds are specifically required to talk to their flock about what is happening in the world right then and there so they don't go astray, so they're not deceived. So protecting means explaining, why do we believe this? Why is abortion wrong? Why are we against illegal immigration? This is something that pastors have been called to since it's nothing new. And as Ecclesiastes always points out, there's nothing new under the sun. You're called to be faithful. And if you're a pastor, you're called to be doubly so. You have all of these souls in your care. Speak up and protect the little ones of your congregation, even though especially the ones who cannot speak for themselves.
Amen. You know, I was thrilled when the young pastor at our church, who's in his first year as a senior pastor, got in the pulpit and say, hey, I need to shepherd you through this assisted suicide bill that is pending in Springfield. And he took 10, 15 minutes to do that. And that's exactly what needs to be done on all these issues of the day. People are dying or being
led away to the slaughter.
Lambs to the slaughter. I was going to say caught in a trap, a snare by the world's lies. And, you know, the whole purpose of a preacher is to guide them through the word of God. What does the word of God say about this? So anyway, just so thrilled that there are pastors doing that. I don't want to throw everybody out. The baby with the bathwater, right? For my young Generation Z ladies here, number one, how should Christians think about voting, advocacy, and public witness on abortion? How should they do that?
I think it depends on which position that you're given. In your workplace, it's honestly very easy to bring up conversations with your coworkers about the beauty of life. You don't need to go into a long treatise on abortion, but just looking at pictures of your grandchild, showing that to your coworker and saying, isn't life beautiful? If you're a pastor, we just talked about a pastor's role in this cultural moment. Obviously, we live in a nation where we have the gift of self-governance. And so when voting comes on March 17th, we have a primary coming up. It is your duty as a Christian, because God has given you the gift of self-governance in this country. It is your duty to vote your values. So you need to vote for people that align with that.
So let me ask you, do you have a litmus test for the candidates to get your vote on abortion?
Absolutely. Unfortunately, in Illinois, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes you're forced to choose between the lesser of two evils. I mean, we saw this, I believe, in the general election of 2024 with the election of President Trump versus Kamala Harris. I obviously voted for Trump. I don't agree with a lot of his policies, specifically on abortion. His FDA approved a nondescript abortion drug to be allowed into the United States, which has obviously made this whole issue a lot worse. However, he's much better than Kamala Harris, whose whole campaign was run on very bloodthirsty terms of wanting to enshrine abortion in law again.
Exactly.
And so when it comes to Illinois and the primary coming up, a very basic litmus test for me is you will get my vote if you are pro-life.
Plain so, Jenna, do you have a litmus test on that?
Pretty much the same standards. Once again, with Illinois, it's a litmus test of the lesser of two evils. I would like to see a candidate who is unapologetically pro-life in every single circumstance. That includes when it comes to assisted suicide. That includes in the cases of rape and incest, in cases of what are called the hard cases, the hard questions that a lot of candidates feel stumped on and they don't think that they can stand their ground on. That is what I want to see. I want to see strong Christian leaders stepping up to the plate to run for office, to be able to stand their ground and say life is sacred no matter what, no matter what the conception, no matter what stage of life, no matter terminal illness, whatever. It matters because God says it matters. And no circumstance or context will change that.
Good. How can churches support an abortion ban on one hand and also women who may be going through an unplanned pregnancy at the same time?
Absolutely. So when it comes to supporting an abortion ban, I think what Jenna said was perfect, that life matters. It doesn't matter what context that is. God is always going to care about life. He's always going to call his people to care about life. And so a church can absolutely say, yes, we support a ban on abortion. However, if you are a woman who is experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, my church has partnered with a pregnancy center. We do diaper drives every year. We have resources to hand out. We have people that will walk alongside you. My husband and I are actually currently in the middle of a situation where we are trying to walk alongside a 16-year-old, actually, who is facing an unplanned pregnancy. And so we as believers are called to actually get in the mud with some of these people that are experiencing this. And I think it's bad if Christians say, yes, we oppose a ban on abortion, but you know what? I don't want to deal with anyone who's actually experiencing that because that's a little too scary. No, roll your sleeves up and pray that God teaches you and shows you how you can get in the mud with people that are really experiencing this.
You want to add to that, Jenna?
I love exactly what Alyssa says. 100% amen. Hallelujah to that. And not only that, but if you have undergone an abortion, there is forgiveness found in Christ. He will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every sin from your life. And he is so gracious and so willing to receive you. So don't be afraid. Don't be hesitant to walk into a church and become a part of that community, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is forgiveness to be found in him. And not only that, there are so many good Christian organizations that are willing to walk alongside you and help counsel you through the grief and the guilt that you have. For example, deeper still, I know Illinois Family Institute has been working alongside them and promoting them as much as we've been able to, because they are an abortion recovery organization that will help you process through the trauma, the guilt, and the grief of losing your little one.
Absolutely. It's an important ministry, and every church should be thoughtful of that, because if you're in a sizable church of, you know, 100 or more, the chances are you've got a couple post-abortive women in your church.
I think it's 1 in 9 women have had an abortion in America.
Yeah. So you know what? We need to be aware of that and to be able to minister that to them as well. Now, just real quick, as we wrap up here, I'm looking forward to the challenge and being able to promote and message the truth about the sanctity of human life once this bill is introduced in Springfield. But the fact is, because of the supermajorities in Springfield are pro-abortion, the chances are it won't even get a hearing. That's the realistic part of it. I was on a conference call this week. You know, they're talking about we need 8 seats in the House and 5 seats in the Senate just to get out of the super minority, not to take the majority, just to get out of the super minority. All right. With that said, we'll certainly do a follow-up throughout the spring here. We'll do some more podcasts on this very important issue. But in the meantime, I want to just ask our listeners to please pray fervently for Senator Neil Anderson and for those who are going to co-sign this bill to support it. Pray, Lord, that churches and activists will step up in a way that's both winsome and bold, not compromising, but to uphold the truth and to demand human rights for the unborn. By the way, it's not just the Constitution, which is an important legal aspect to it all, but the right to life is God-given. And that is something that is identified in our Declaration of Independence. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, including the right to life. So please pray. Pray that people understand that and that people would be led to the truth about abortion. Pray, Lord, that also that the Lord would grant us success with our equipped ministry, which is Evelyn, who is a volunteer pro-life educator with us, will be able to reach more and more young people so they will not fall prey to the lies of the culture. And then also, I want to encourage you also to consider joining us for our March 7th Worldview Conference. We're bringing in Dr. George Barna. He's going to be talking about the state of the church, our worldview, which is important. That's one of the reasons we're in this mess, because we've lost a biblical worldview. Dr. Mark Zumhagen and Pastor Cesar LaFleur will also be talking at that Worldview Conference. And then on March 14th, we have a Biblical Citizenship Conference up in Lake Zurich. And you don't want to miss that. For more information on that, go to illinoisfamily.org/events. If you go to illinoisfamily.org and click the events tab, you will see a whole bunch of different events that are going to be going on in the state of Illinois that you may want to attend. So with all that said, I want to thank Alyssa. I want to thank Jenna for joining me here today. And in the famous words of my colleague and my friend, Monty Larrick, until we meet again, stay warm, stay healthy, and God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.